Our passage today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read verses 23 through 29. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this: "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." We'll begin by looking at verse 26. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That verse starts out with the two words, "for whenever." Whenever means that this is something that is an ongoing activity. It's not something that just happened once right before Jesus was crucified. It was something that he instead intended us to regularly do. That's what whenever means. It's going to continue to happen into the future. Whenever also has the idea that this activity is significant. We, in our culture, sometimes can get focused on the next thing and can have a hard time coming into a moment and abiding in it, cherishing it, focusing on it, and letting go of everything else. Our culture is fast-paced. Our culture is whatever the next thing is. You see this even in our national championship college football. Our two coaches are dedicated to this one word, process. And so they always talk about the next thing that's going to happen. Matter of fact, there's an article that talks about one of the coaches, right after he had won a national championship, saying, "Well, you know, I think I lost a week of recruiting in that. When I won the national championship, I think I lost a week of recruiting in that." That it's hard to abide in a moment, to be in it. But this passage is talking to us and saying we need to. We have to abide in it. Why? Because the moment itself is significant. The moment itself is about the body of Jesus, which was broken for us, which took the punishment of our sin on himself. It's significant because the blood of Jesus was poured out for us. Literally poured out so that you and I can be forgiven of our sins. If we believe in his death and in his resurrection, if we believe in the broken body and the poured out blood of Jesus, making him the master of our lives, then we are saved. As the passage says, a new covenant is given in his blood, that by this covenant we are given eternal life that begins at that moment and extends into all of eternity. And we in these Lord's Supper times come and abide, cherish that moment. We think about it. We reflect on the body and the blood. This brings us to our first application question. If you take notes, this is where you should write something down. How will you use these moments to focus your heart and cherish the Lord? How will you use these moments in this service, but in other services where the Lord's Supper is conducted? How will you use these moments to focus your heart and cherish the Lord? The passage doesn't just talk about this particular moment where we will celebrate the Lord's Supper. It also talks about other moments. Verse 28 says this, "A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." See, it isn't just what happens in this cherished moment that's important. It's also what happens outside of this cherished moment. Because every moment is sacred. Every moment is sacred. That means that we can't just come and abide in this Lord's Supper and then go out and live however we want. And then come back and abide again. Every moment is sacred. If every moment is sacred, then that means we have to go out with the mentality that every single moment is lived for the Lord. Every single moment is lived for His honor and glory in recognition of what He has done for us. In 1611, there was a man named Nicholas Hermann who was born. He was born to a poor family in France. He grew up and at first became a soldier and then after that a household servant. He never received any formal education and would eventually enter into a monastery where he would become known as Brother Lawrence. In this monastery, he had a simple job that he conducted every single day until he was 80. Wash the dishes. That was his job. Every day, wash the dishes. He called himself a servant of the servants of God. But he determined in the midst of this task, which was given to him, that his life would be an experiment where he would continually live in the presence of God. That he would choose to abide in God's presence every single moment. There's a book that compiles his writings. He wouldn't write a book because he was too humble to do so. Matter of fact, people would notice the presence of God with him, the peace of God that came with that. And they would come and ask him questions. They would send him letters from across different places asking for advice. And he would eventually relent and talk to them, but he would say, "Don't ever publish this. Just keep it between me and you on the down low." Here's some of what was collected after he had died from some of his writings. "Thus I resolved to give my all for God's all. After having given myself wholly to God that he might take away my sin, I renounced, for the love of God, everything that was not God. And I began to live as if there was none but God and I in the world." Then, later on, he says, "At all times, every hour, every minute, even at my busiest times, I drove away from my mind everything that was capable of interrupting my thought of God. At all times, every hour, every minute, even at my busiest times, I drove away from my mind everything that was capable of interrupting my thought of God." See if this sounds familiar to you in Colossians chapter 3. Paul, writing to the church in Colossae, says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God." What Brother Lawrence did, and eventually was written about in that book called The Practicing the Presence of God, is that in every single moment, hour, minute, second, he lived as if he was in the presence of God, because he was. That he would continually bring his thoughts back to God. And then, not only bringing his thoughts to God, he would also bring his activities to God. That means that while for decades he was washing the cups and pans, he was doing it for Jesus. Literally. That's why in Colossians chapter 3, the same book that we just read, the same verses we just read, at the end of that chapter, well, in the middle of it, verse 17, which I would say, read all of Colossians chapter 3, but verse 17 says this, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Do you see the connection? He's got his mind focused on God in all things. And as his mind is focused on God in all things, so also his actions are focused on God in all things. So he is literally washing the dishes in God's presence for Jesus. Is that how we live our lives? That every moment is sacred. Every moment is a gift of God. Every moment is to be lived for his honor and glory. It's not just in this moment. It's in all of them. When we come to 1 Corinthians and we have Paul talking about examine your life and all the moments from that the last time you had the Lord's Supper to this time, what he's saying is all of the moments are sacred. You have to live in God's presence all the time. That brings us to our second application question. How can you make every moment sacred? How can you make every moment sacred? The passage doesn't just talk about making every moment sacred. It also tells us what to do if they're not. Because sometimes we falter, and sometimes we have to bring ourselves back. Romans chapter 12, well, we'll read verse 28 and 29 first. "A man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup, for anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself." So that means that there's this time where we evaluate, and we see what we need to change, and we bring ourselves back to him. We recalibrate our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 gives us a good image of what that looks like. Chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God." This is your spiritual act of worship. A sacrifice is something that you lay on the altar. It's what you do. You lay it on the altar and you leave it there for God. But it's a tricky thing if it's alive. A living sacrifice is something that it's laid on the altar and then it can crawl off. And that's what we do sometimes. We lay ourselves on the altar, we give ourselves completely to him, but then we sneakily find a way to live for ourselves again. When my sons were babies, we put them in a crib. Just like everybody else puts them in a crib, we put them in a crib. There's a nice little cage around them. It's beautiful. You put them in the cage, and they're safe, and you go to sleep, hopefully, and then you come back in the morning, and they're there until they get bigger and figure out how to escape. My oldest son, Alex, realized at some point that there was a rocking chair right beside the crib, and so he could figure out how to kind of used the rocking chair as leverage to get himself over, and then he was free. My second son, Brett, it was the same room, same positioning of things. He had an older brother. His older brother showed him how to use the rocking chair to get out. My third son, Caleb, we had switched rooms. That Alex and Brett were bunking together, and so we'd switched rooms, and Caleb was in a different place, different positioning of things. And I remember the day when we walked in, and Caleb's leg was hanging over the crib. One leg in, one leg out. I'm getting out of this place. Now, that's the image of us escaping the altar. You'd say, well, I don't know if I can just stay. That feels very confining. Does the will of God feel confining to you? It shouldn't. The will of God is something that allows us to be exactly who we were called to be. It takes into account all of our gifts and abilities, everything that he's given to us, all of our hopes, all of our dreams. And if we will stay in the will of God, then he uses us to accomplish amazing things for him and for his honor and glory. But you and I have a tendency to not stay on the altar, to escape. And this passage is telling us that when that happens, what we need to do is recalibrate and get back right with him so that we can continue to live for him in the days ahead. Our third application question says this: how will you evaluate your moments and bring yourself back on the altar? How will you evaluate your moments and bring yourself back on the altar? Isaiah 26, 8 and 9 say this: yes, Lord, walking in the way of your laws, we wait for you. Your name and your renown are the desire of our hearts. My soul yearns for you in the night. In the morning, my spirit longs for you. Is that a testimony of your life? That day by day, morning by morning, night by night, you walk in the way of the Lord. That you wait for him. That your name, his name and his renown is the desire of your hearts. And it doesn't matter if you're at the most important activity and task or the most menial and mundane, it's all for God's glory. And you realize that his desires are best for you.